Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
We are going to jump right in to the book of Ezekiel here this morning. We started last week on the outline, and so just kind of giving you a brief synopsis of the book as a whole. And now we're going to jump right into chapter 1, and I'm telling you, it gets exciting right off the bat with the book of Ezekiel and the visions that he sees. We have a sheet here for you. Kevin's got it. He's going to be passing it out. And so if you don't get one right off the bat, he'll make a couple extra copies. So I'm always uncertain as the number right now that's going to be here. So I have to try to figure that out a little bit. So, all right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And then we're going to jump right into the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. So you can get there. And then we're going to read a few verses here this morning. And then make some, yes, please, go ahead and pass those out. And I only think I made 30 copies or so, so I'm sure you'll have to make some extras. So, Kevin, you might want to just keep one. Okay, thank you. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this opportunity to be here together for Sunday school time this morning. I just pray that it will be of a benefit to us as we search the scriptures here. We see what you say about these wonderful visions that you have given to Ezekiel that you also give to us now because we have the words that he's written under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that we're all able to glean from that which he saw in heaven and the response and why you would allow him to see such a thing. But Lord, we love you and we praise you and thank you. Just help us, Lord, in this day that still tends to be a little bit of stress and chaos and turmoil. But Lord, we don't have to be caught up in all that. We are above that. As your children, we can live with knowing that we can have the peace that passeth all understanding, Lord, just simply because of who you are. And we'll give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, last week we looked at the first three verses just as far as the introduction of who Ezekiel is, where he was, what tribe he came from. But then he jumps right off into the vision and beginning in verse 4. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to read down through verse 4 and just stay with me because we're going to read the verses and then we'll come back and we'll highlight exactly what it is that he was seeing and some of the things of why, what it would mean to us. Verse 4, Ezekiel says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind out of the north. A great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness." Now listen, you're going to see that word likeness probably about 6-7 times in this chapter, and it's important that we understand what that word is. "The likeness of four living creatures, and their appearance was as the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, and the four sides, and four of their faces, and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not as they went, and every one went straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle." Can you imagine? You see this, and you're like, wow, what in the world? "Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, and their wings every one joined to one another into two, covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was, they went, and they turned not when they went." And we'll stop right there because then we'll pick up on verse 13 on the second part of this. But, you know, right from the very beginning, you have to stop and ask yourself, what is it that he's experiencing? We know it. God allowed him to see this vision of heaven. Wow. How many people do we know through the Word of God that was given the privilege of even seeing even just a glimpse of heaven? Who do we know? Paul? Okay, who else? John? We know that John was. Who else? Anybody else? Who? Stephen. He looked up just as he was being stoned and killed and looked up and the heavens opened and he was able to see. It's like, wow. And you know what's amazing about it? Is that God allowed mankind, human beings just like you and me, this vision to come open and to see. And not only just to see, but to record it and to write it down so that now we're able to go, we have a glimpse, actually, into the things of heaven. Not that we understand everything that was seen, but we have a glimpse. And you have to ask your question, you have to ask yourself a question, why? Why would God allow Ezekiel to not only to see these things, but to record them so that we would have them? And I think we get a little bit of an answer when we think about not only just the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. And many of the things that we saw even in the book of Acts, that was going on even in the book of Acts, it had a very specific purpose. Anybody guess what it was? What do you think it was? If we look at your notes, it's right there at the top. Because the very first thing you have to understand here is this. Some of these reasons, the purposes, number one, was to substantiate and even validate the message. When you think about what John and Daniel and Isaiah and all of these individuals, they were given the important task of proclaiming a very, very important message, sometimes of judgment, of the of that which was going to happen right then and there, or even of the future. And then we see not only just the visions of prophecy, but what about the disciples and the miracles that they were able to not just to see, but to experience? It's amazing because when you read through the Gospels, and you see what was taking place in those miracles, almost every single time you'll read a phrase right at the end, and many thereafter believed. You know what it did? It substantiated and validated the message. And then even more so in the book of Acts, when you think about all of those gifts right up front, some of them we don't have today. As the aspect of the speaking in tongues and the healings. And people, I know that they argue this all the time. But do you know that there was a very specific reason why God allowed those things to happen in that first century? And here it is. To validate and to substantiate not only the message, but the messenger. I have seen this of God. And I'm here to tell you. You think that'll help substantiate a message when a person comes and says, God just allowed me to see into heaven? That'll help substantiate your message, won't it? Well, how about this? Number two, it also, there's another purpose. To strike terror into those Jews and the others who would continue to defy God. Listen, when you come with a message like this and you say, this is the things that I saw, and when you realize what they represent, when it all, some of these things have to do with just simple judgment, and you come and you tell your fellow compatriots, your people, the Jews, and say, look, we have been defying a holy God all of these years. And here is this, that God has allowed us to see, and it comes with a message. Don't you think that would strike a little terror into your heart? Well, guess what? Maybe God's allowing us to see some of that in today. And as we share the message, sometimes of what we even see going on in this world, It's either going to come up with two different responses. People are going to continue to shake their fist at God and say, who cares? It's all about me. You know, we live in an Isaiah 55 world right now. That which was good, they call evil, and that which is evil, they call good. We live in a world right now that is summed up with one phrase out of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's the world we live in. And hopefully when we come to the world with a message that says, God is a God of love. But don't misunderstand, God is also a God of judgment, and the time is coming to an end, and you better take notice. And that's the message that Ezekiel was taking to the children of Israel and to the Jews. Here's the response. It either had one of two responses. It either brought terror into their hearts, or number three on your notes, it brought a peace and calmness. You know what? When I think about all the things that's going on in the world, and as chaotic as it looks, really, I can have total peace and comfort in my heart, a peace that passeth all understanding. Why? Because it's my Heavenly Father. He's the King of Kings. He's in complete control. I'm not shaken a bit. I can lay my head in pillow and say, with all the things going on around us, and say, God, you still give us peace because I'm your child of a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I'm one of yours. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what we see here, even as Ezekiel is given this vision so that he's able to give this message of what it is that he saw. So that's why we see Ezekiel being able to get these. But let's go on, because he immediately jumps in right into the vision. And all of a sudden here, the heavens open up, It's not like he's seeing everything all at once. It's like he sees a little bit of this piece over here of some things, and then he sees a few things over here, and as it comes into clearer vision, he just continues to show us what it is that he sees. But the first thing that he saw, and out of his mouth said this, I saw a whirlwind that came out of the north. And you think about that. You know, every time I think of this idea of a whirlwind, it always brings into my mind this idea of a tornado. And when you read the description of what he's saying, of how that it enfolded upon itself, isn't that kind of the idea that you get when it's like circular in motion and it's kind of like pulling itself in as it goes? But I don't know about you, but let me just ask you, how many of you have seen a tornado? How many of you have experienced a tornado? I'm not just talking about seeing it. You've experienced it. Can I tell you a little secret? It'll scare that snot out of you. There is so much power and so much energy in a tornado. And to watch one of those monsters drop out of the sky, it's like, ooh! And even worse, when it's coming at you. We were driving back not too long ago with Katrina and Emma Wingert, coming back from Illinois after I was speaking up there in their church. And that day was a little dicey with the weather. Black clouds here off to the side, and we're just driving down interstate, whatever. And next thing you know, the clear blue. I look up at the girls and I said, what in the world? And this cloud off to the left was just looking really funky. And I thought, kind of bluish, greenish look. You've all been there. I lived in Kansas a while. You see that look, you go, okay, it's a bad day, you know. And all of a sudden, that this cloud just kept kind of like dancing around. Next thing you know, this finger just dropped straight out. And as soon as it made contact with the ground, you see stuff kind of spitting around in the distance. And all three of us are like, whoa! And I just went, is that really happening? And then my next response was, girls, keep an eye on it as I'm driving, and if it starts coming this direction, let me know quickly. I was just driving. Man, that'll scare you to death when you think about this idea of a whirlwind. And I'm not sure if it's actually he was seeing a tornado or not, but regardless of what it was, he sees this as a whirlwind, swirling, lots of energy. Interesting. It's not the first time we see the word whirlwind in the Scripture. We see it in Scripture several times. Not only does it indicate a lot of movement. Listen, you're going to hear that statement a lot. In every single one of these visions, you see this idea of a lot of movement, a lot of motion, a lot of energy. And everything that Ezekiel is experiencing here, it has those three things all involved in it. We see here that, interesting, when you look at all the aspects of a whirlwind. Now, let me just stop and say something here real quick, because I kind of forgot to say this up front. Nowhere do we see Ezekiel seeing God. Let's make that clear. But what he saw was all of these things that represent the glory of God. And it's interesting because some of these things, these symbols, we've seen them before or we'll see them after. For instance, in 2 Kings, remember the story of Elijah? And him and Elisha are walking through the valley there, and Elijah has basically been given the message that you're going home today. You're leaving earth today. Had a little entourage of people, and every time they'd come to one, you know, hey, God's going to take Elijah today. God's going to take Elijah today. And they walk by, and you think you got a little anticipation. I wonder how that's going to happen. What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, interesting, a chariot. Not so unlike, like chariot wheels and stuff like that. And we see this chariot. And everybody says, and Elijah was taken up in a chariot. True or false? False. We sing that little song and talk, Elijah wasn't taken up in the chariot. If you go back in the 2 Kings, what you'll find is the chariot separated him and Elisha. But it was the whirlwind that came right behind with the chariot. And Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. It was the first Wizard of Oz experience in the Bible. No Toto. No red shoes. Taken up and right there. And it separated, the chariot separated him, and he was taken up in a whirlwind. In Jeremiah, it was a whirlwind of the Lord that was an instrument. Get this, in Jeremiah, that particular whirlwind had a symbol attached to it. And here it was. It was a symbol of God's fury, of God's power, and of God's judgment. Can you imagine? Here Ezekiel, the very first thing he sees is this whirlwind. And he understands this is an aspect of God's judgment and of God's power. And then if that wasn't enough, he saw this cloud that was engulfed in it, in this aspect. And he said, and it came out of the north. You know, God doesn't make any mistakes when he uses words. Isn't it amazing? Why did he say out of the north? Are we talking about north as on a compass? Is that what we're talking about? The answer is no. Many times in Scripture, you'll see that the term north is a representation of the kingdom of God. Or it's a representation of either heaven or even the throne of God. And interesting, would you hold your hand in Ezekiel for just a moment? Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I think one of the best representations of this is actually seen in the words of the enemy of God. When we see there in Isaiah chapter 14, those words from Lucifer himself and all of those statements of I will ascend and I will ascend and I will do this. But all of a sudden, if you would you look there at verse 12? Start there for just a moment. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Here's those I wills. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also my throne on the congregation in the what? In the sides of the north. Interesting. Not talking about north as a compass or north pole or anything of that. It's always a representation that you see of heaven and of God. I didn't think about this until afterwards, but you know, there was a verse that I used to use continually every time it came to residing over a promotion ceremony. And because as the chaplain, I was able to help people to understand, yeah, you know what, promotion is a great thing, and you've done a wonderful job, and there's great responsibility getting ready to be given to you, but just to help you to understand a little thing about humility, promotion is not about you. I'd never say it quite that way. I didn't have to, because all I had to do was just read a verse, because the verse says it in Psalm 65 and verse 6. It says, for promotion, ready? Cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. It's interesting in those two verses. What's the only direction not mentioned in those two verses? North. God said from the east and not from the west, not from the south. So obviously it's coming from the north. And the north as a representation of it's coming from God himself. Folks, listen, when you start digging into this, it's like, man, this is cool stuff that we can glean from. But, you know, it's not only just the aspect of what Ezekiel's seeing, because we've already said there's several who's already seeing this same thing. So we see the whirlwind that came out of the north, and then the second letter B here, a great cloud. And they're all kind of together, this whirlwind, this cloud, they're all kind of together. The fire that's unfolding itself. But I thought about this cloud and this fire that's unfolding itself. Hey, folks, let me ask you a question. Is this the first time we've ever read about a cloud in the Bible? Has God ever presented himself in a cloud before? How about to the children of Israel as they was leaving Egypt? And all of a sudden, here's God says, I'm going to provide this hand of protection for you until you get to the promised land. And it's going to be in the form of a cloud by day and a fire by night. And all of a sudden, we read about that same thing right there in Ezekiel. There it is again. And by the way, if that wasn't enough, when God began to fill the tabernacle, Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, and they did all of the specifications, and they're getting ready to move in, and then the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, and immediately, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant is in, all men were basically pushed out, and something all of a sudden filled the tabernacle. What was it? A cloud filled the tabernacle. And oh, by the way, we read there in the book of Exodus and other places, what about, there was something very specific about that cloud. God was in that cloud. And it was given a name, the Shekinah glory of God. There you have it. Not so much the cloud was God, but God was in the cloud and his glory filled the cloud. And it was so much so that no man was even able to come into the presence of it. It was so powerful, so strong. It was that cloud that we saw, and there it is in heaven that Ezekiel is able to see of this cloud. And then you think about the fire. And think about it, the brightness thereof was all around, radiating in this aspect of this midst, this radiating brightness, as an expression of the glory of God. By the way, have we ever seen any other indications of a fire in the Bible? That enfolding in itself, but never consumed? The burning bush of Moses. And here he is out on the backside of the desert. And you know, if any of you have ever been in the desert, you guys, it can get kind of bright, the sun, and you know, you have your special your glasses, so you can at least cut the glare down and you're seeing. But, you know, I'm sure that Moses wasn't out there with a pair of Ray-Bans or anything. But I will tell you this, that light was so bright that as it came off of that mount, it caught his attention. There's a fire up there. I think I'm going to go see what that is. Hey, it wasn't just a normal fire. There was a brightness that was coming off of that bush that caught his attention and drew him to it. And the closer he got, the brighter it was. And it didn't consume itself. Boy, that must have been some bright light to have been able to draw his attention to that. And these are the things that Ezekiel is seeing in this whirlwind, in this cloud, and in this fire. Right there. I mean, just in and of itself, that's pretty amazing, the things that he's seeing. And then this amber color. It's amazing how many times here in the book of Ezekiel, the imagery and the description, even to the point of in this chapter alone, there's four different types of colors that he sees. And this is the first of them, of amber. Somebody help me out. What is the color of amber? Yellow. Okay? So we think of amber as a yellow, that standpoint. But think about this. If you think of a burning gold that is being smelted down, and the purity of that gold, it has an amber appearance to it, of a brightness that you almost, it's so bright that you almost have to look away, it's so bright. And that's what Ezekiel is seeing in this color. And it's amazing because, and let me just help you see something. I know I keep saying the word amazing, but this is just strikes me at all to go, God, this is, you're allowing us to experience this. Not just through Ezekiel, but through his very writings to tell us all of these things that he saw and for why. But don't forget the judgment part. Because every single one of these colors tend to have an aspect of a symbolism. And that smelting color of gold and of brass, even as we read there in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 through chapter 4, that color specifically as it being the feet of the one who sat upon the throne was always a symbol of judgment. So when he sees this amber, whirlwind, fire, cloud, glory of God, he understands what this is all about. God's judgment is about to be unleashed on the children of Israel for their idolatry. And he sees it. And by the time we get to chapter 3, because we know the rest of the story, he becomes the watchman to tell the children of Israel, this judgment's coming, and you better be paying attention. Let me ask you a question. That judgment is still yet to come upon our country as well and the rest of this world. And we have the witness to say, hey, we need to be that watchman to tell people to say these same things that Ezekiel saw, because we know that that is the eternal heaven, an everlasting God, a God of all omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. He is still the same as today as he is yesterday and today. He's the same God. All of these things that Ezekiel saw are right there still to this day. Wow. Kind of gives us a little bit of urgency about thinking about even today and how we live and the importance of being that witness and that watchman. Got to hurry. And then all of a sudden here he sees something even more miraculous beginning in verse 13. And then all of a sudden he says this, and as for the likeness, there's that word again, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Again, here's this brightness that he sees. And like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures, they ran and returned as the appearance of the flash of a light. Can you see the motion that's going on there? It's like there's this continual motion that's going on there, and he's trying to describe these things that he sees even as they're going past. And what was that? That was the likeness of this creature. And he tells us a little bit more. We're going to get into verse 15 here in just a moment. But let's talk about this likeness of these four living creatures here. You know, and later we're going to find in Ezekiel chapter 10 that he's even going to identify what these creatures were, as he gets a little bit more clear on this. And we find out that they were nothing more than angels of God, cherubims. And as he sees this, he's trying to describe what they look like from that standpoint. These remarkable creatures, angels of unique power and glory surrounding God. It's amazing how God used his angels in the past and even how he still uses them today. And quite frankly, just as I said last week, if God were to pull back the veil to allow us to see into the spiritual realm, I think we would just absolutely faint of a heart attack right there, because those same angels that he's describing are doing work even around us even today. Can you think about as Adam and Eve were leaving from the Garden of Eden, they look back and what do they see? These cherubims with swords drawn, basically guarding the entrance into the kingdom, into the garden. Powerful, awestruck. You see these and it's like, oh my goodness. And the power and the presence of God that's represented there. But go on. And he says, not only did I see this, but, and then he drops down here and he starts describing them. And he says, and in this passage here, he says, and I saw these four faces, these creatures, they had these four faces. Can you imagine? You look at that and you go, what is that? That's like nothing I've ever seen before here on earth. But in the process of trying to explain them, he says, but they had the four faces with these types of likenesses. And the likenesses of one was the likeness of a man. The likeness of the other was the likeness of a lion. And the likeness of an ox. And the likeness of an eagle. These are the things that Ezekiel is expressing. That he saw upon these four faces of these creatures. And you just kind of go, wow. But oh, by the way, it's not the last time we saw somebody describe these creatures the exact same way. Yeah, pastor just preached on it as he went through the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, remember? He got there and he saw these four creatures and John was seeing the exact same thing that Ezekiel was seeing. But it's amazing because every single one of these faces, they actually have a representation. And can I say it this way? The representation of a single person. You ready? Because who do every single one of these creatures represent in their fullness of their glory? Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, then as you go back and you read through the four Gospels that are in the canon of Scripture that we have, you have to understand. Now, if you've heard this before, great. If you haven't, then grab hold of this thought and this truth. Do you realize that the four writers of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they basically wrote about Jesus with a specific creature almost in mind as they were writing? What do you mean? Luke was a physician. And we know that Luke picks off right immediately on the birth of Jesus Christ as the aspect with Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth and all that. But all through the book of Luke, he is basically exemplifying Christ as the perfect man. And you read through that book of Luke with that in mind and you go, oh, I see it. When you read through the book of Mark, you see that Mark represents Jesus as an ox. What in the world would an ox represent? The perfect servant. The perfect one of humility. But when you think about an ox, you think of strength under complete control. Which, oh, by the way, exemplifies the word meekness. And if there's any one person who epitomizes the word meekness, it was none other than Jesus Christ. When you see Matthew, you see a lion. And you see from that standpoint, expressly so, because Matthew is the one who's going to spend more time talking about Judah. And in the aspect of speaking about Judah, we know that the representation of Judah was always the creature of the lion, the king of kings of the jungle. If you think of any beast, it exemplifies the highest epitome of the animal kingdom. I think of two animals immediately, the lion and the eagle. And it's amazing how that even throughout time, I mean, we don't live in a world just in a snapshot. We have a whole history behind us. How many of you people have spent any time in Europe at all? Anybody spent any time in Europe? Are you guys stationed there? I was stationed in Germany for a few years. And it was amazing because as I would travel around the country, Italy, Austria, different places, of how much even that those particular states and countries picked up on many of these things right out of Scripture. And you would see that many times as you go into even through a gate of maybe some concern or something like that, you always saw this representation of a lion and its representation and strength and power. And you see how in many of those countries picked up on those things. And can I say it this way? It wasn't always in a good way. Because there were some that picked up on this from the standpoint of mythology. If you understand anything about mythology and Greek mythology, I had to study that as a course years ago. And it's amazing when you think about all of the different things that these folks were kind of seeing, and the creatures, and the half-man, and the centaur, the half-horse, and the hooves, and all these things. You have to stop and wonder every once in a while, what were they on? What had they been eating? What was in their ale? Or maybe some of them have been able to see glimpses of spiritual things as well. Can I tell you a little story here? If we don't get through, we'll just have to keep moving here. But let me tell you a little story. One of the things here that you see in the description of an angel, okay? The wings, the hands, the face, and all of that. And all of a sudden, it describes this aspect about the legs and the feet. You remember what it was that we just read there? And it said their legs were straight. And that they had the feet of what? You see it there? What was it? A calf. Now, you farm folks around here, most of you are not because you're soldiers, you know. The thing in the black thing out there in the pasture is a cow, okay? That's what we call it here in Tennessee. It's a cow, okay? If you look down its leg, you'll see a hoof, okay? Isn't it amazing that in the description that Ezekiel gave, he said it didn't have a normal foot. It was like a calf's foot. I'm going to tell you a freaky story, okay? Ready? Years ago, I was stationed out in Kansas, and I was a chaplain? No, I was in the ministry as an assistant pastor, getting ready to prepare for the chaplaincy to go back in. We had a very interesting situation out there, and whether you believe in all the things of extraterrestrial, because we're not talking aliens, we're talking, if you think of paranormal, and it's stuff like that, people who, for whatever reason, they see things. There was a house that set on Fort Riley. Fort Riley used to be built on an old Indian part of the top part of the hill. Custer Hill was built on an old Indian burial ground. And they had all kinds of different people talking about things that they saw here. Now, you can believe any of that you want, okay? I'm just telling you what I heard, all right? But there was a family that I was dealing with, and the dad had been involved in satanic worship for years. And he began to come out of that to the point to where he was beginning to come closer and closer to the things of God. He didn't completely get saved while we were there, but he was working towards that. But man, dealing with this guy and some of the things that was going on in that house was freaking me out. Matter of fact, the little boy who was 2 years old would wake up in the middle of the night screaming, running into his parents' house, into his parents' room, and saying something. And here's 2 or 3 year old boy. And now, how you understand completely, but here's what he's saying. They're back. They're in my room again. Now, what parent wants to hear that of your 2 or 3 year old? And they're in my closet. Okay. And then you go in and you open the door and the kid's screaming bloody murder. What? 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 And all of a sudden he's, what did you see? And here's this little boy trying to describe what he saw, but it's making absolutely no sense to mom and dad. Only thing he can tell him was, there's a man in my closet telling me to go with him. That's all he could understand. And then one day, mom had little boy sitting on his lap and was reading a book about farm animals and was going through and began to flip the pages. And as soon as she flipped the page, there was a picture of a goat. And as soon as she flipped that page, that little boy just went crazy. Mommy! His feet! And started pointing at the goat's feet. and basically was trying to tell her, that's the same thing as the man in the closet. And I'm going, okay, I'm officially freaked out now, okay? And then all of a sudden here I'm going through scripture and I read this and I go, what did that little boy see? Hey, by the way, one third of those angels, remember, you're with me? One third of those angels fell. And when they fell, they began to serve Lucifer himself. And they became something what we would call demons. And we know that they're even in our presence today. And we don't understand all of the spiritual battle that goes on, but for whatever reason, every once in a while, people catch glimpses of stuff. I don't understand it completely. I don't know that I want to. But it's amazing how it lines up many times. And we go, whew. But it's even what he saw from that standpoint. Let's move on, because I've got you officially freaked out now, so let's keep going. Okay? And then John. John, he sees him as an eagle. Interesting thing. Even into this day, into this country, we have this high, what's the word? Respect for this aspect of the eagle, even to the point of making it our national bird. I know it was in a close second with the turkey. And back years ago, the turkey almost won out. I just can't have this view of... Dun, 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 dun. We have this big turkey up on the front. Instead of have the same thing, I don't think of the talons of a turkey coming at me. I think of Thanksgiving and what I see on the platter. But I'm sorry, I just went way off track there. But you see this eagle, but let me tell you something about the eagle that's even throughout history, the eagle was always a representation of deity. And if there's one thing that John writes about in the book of John, it's expressing the fact that Jesus Christ is none other than God. And what do you see? The deity of Christ. We're going to have to stop there because I'm starting to go too long here. But let's see let's just do this. Let's finish the last of this one here. He saw the four wings. Different representation of the four wings compared to the six wings that we'll read about a seraphim later. The straight feet, I already told you that. And then the brass, the burning coals of fire, and the brilliant light once again. It's interesting because, you know, if you'd read through the book of Isaiah, and you read through the book of Ezekiel, and you put them together, and you saw these things that as Isaiah saw and Ezekiel saw, and you think about this standpoint, Isaiah comes and says, how am I to speak if I'm a man of unclean lips? And the very thing that the angel brings down and touches to his lips is a coal of fire. The very same thing that we read about here in the book of Ezekiel. They're all seeing the same things with the same purpose, to share them with us and the people even back then from the standpoint of, listen, this is the true vision of God's glory. And I can't even say in its full capacity. I think it's just a small glimpse of the glory that Ezekiel is seeing. He's not seeing the full power of everything of God. He's just seeing, can I say it this way, a likeness of it. God allows him to see even in that passage.